brothers and sisters, put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also do. And over all these put on love, that is, the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ control your hearts, the peace into which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom you teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This year, as in every year, I look forward to the special meeting of Christmas, and often there's a certain division in my attention. There's the commercial side of Christmas and the spiritual. And while I deplore the excessive emphasis of commercial Christmas, I realize that the spirit of friendship, family, and celebration give a lovely human and religious touch to all of this. We can always use a good party, and it is all the more joyful when it's bound up with what we truly believe. I look for the emergence of that belief to give meaning to this season. During the month of December, I've been going to many parishes to help with penance services. More and more, the practice of a penance service at Christmas and Easter has become a strong custom in our parishes here in the West. If you listen carefully to people as they approach God with things they really would like to see changed in their lives, you can get a sense of what is best in their lives and their dreams and hopes for their loved ones in the coming feast. With children, it's often a better relationship with their little brothers and sisters. With adults, it's usually some sort of order in their lives. With married couples, it's harmony in their struggle to love one another. In this year of a difficult economy, the concerns are charged with the tension that poverty brings. For folks who actually get to church, there's usually enough to get by, but it's often less than they would have hoped for. You encourage people to seize the spirit of the season and let joy grow out of ordinary things. We have one another. We have our God. For me, an indicator of Christmas is discovered as I distance myself from my own Christmas card. Well, they were sent weeks ago. But to look back on it as a stranger would is helpful. For more than 50 years, I've made my own Christmas card. It's the only thing I do to really keep in touch with family and friends. Like all crafts, the making of a card is part imagination, part luck, the responsiveness of the materials at hand, and the surprise as certain themes emerge, not so much through your brain, but through your hand, somewhat independently responding to the colors, textures, and design. It's turned out to be a roundabout way of getting at my deeper feelings and needs for the possibilities of this feast. This year, the background is a metallic copper, or sometimes gold. A second print is yellow-orange. It's a flattened map of the globe, two circles encompassing the land masses of the earth. Africa and South America are familiar to the eye. Superimposed on all this is a black print of the Holy Family, and they're traveling, fleeing Herod. Joseph is on the right with his staff in the foreground. And Mary's on the donkey, holding up the Christ child. His arms are outstretched, and he would probably come to us if we wish. The donkey is trampling on the rough earth, really crushing all the weapons of war, from the most primitive to the most modern. And they make up a very rocky path. This year, the card is telling me what I need and long for in the Christmas season. I long for a world where the economic, political, social, and religious forces work in harmony for all peoples. A world in which peace prevails, and there is tranquility and opportunity for every person. I turn my back in disappointment on all religious and political leaders, the Herods of our time, and those even less admirable leaders in secondary positions of power and influence who seem compromised and only lead me to profound disappointment and disrespect. I would like to run away to an ideal world. But that is not what the feast or even my own Christmas card is saying to me. Christ is born in the real world. If I would become part of the feast, I must welcome the Savior on his terms and not my own. I must identify the most essential miracle of all. God becomes human in real time and place. The feast is all about surprise and discovery. In spite of all the dreary excess, the ideal of gift-giving still holds up. Alive to the feast, will I accept God's gesture of redemption for this time and place? Will I be born to that greatness of spirit that discovers and welcomes God even in the confusion and seeming indifference of modern life? It is not the plaintive, idyllic manger scene that needs a Savior, but the cacophonous, sin-laden culture of indifference that cries out for the child of promise. Christ arrives again, but not in the fullness of power and glory, but as a helpless infant infused with the spark of the divine. And at Christmas again, I welcome my Savior. I pray at the crib for courage, imagination, freedom, to receive and live the gift of Christmas. Christ alive once more amid the compromises, false starts, and sins that make up my daily experience. Christ alive in me. The feast cries out, be born, embrace the promise, rest for a moment in the divine presence, which you'll find is really just right for the needs that seemingly so overwhelm us. Be born to the joy of God's coming. Come fully to life in the glory of this holy season. And have a most joyful Christmas.